Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the day, the time, the breath in our bodies, the myriad of things we absolutely forget about. Every single morning, we just expect to hop out of bed and to breathe and to function and to have a good life, all things that you give us freely to enjoy. But Lord, we pray that we...
I was just taking issue with your word "off."
We are praying.
She's starting her.
Wife, we are praying. Okay? And we do thank you, Lord, for the, you know, the good gifts that you give, that we sometimes can be so remiss to thank you for. Your blessings bestowed on us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'm sorry, I didn't realize you were praying.
I did use the word pray. Okay, if you're following along and you're reading, you know, the John MacArthur on chapter 14, and we are going to go back to 13 some, but in the starting off chapter 14, he mentions Pilgrim's Progress. Now, for those of you that have never read Pilgrim's Progress, the reference would have been a mystery. Pilgrim's Progress, this is John Bunyan. He was considered one of the Puritans. John Bunyan was in jail for the preaching of the gospel, and he wrote the classic that probably is second only to the scripture in terms of reading for the sake of forming your Christian life. So the Pilgrim's Progress, main character is Christian. If those of you who haven't read it, Christian starts to feel the burden of his sin, and he goes on a journey to see how he can free himself from his burden. Okay, so it hits a point where Christian, the character in Pilgrim's Progress, is carrying this heavy burden on his back, and he is being led by people that God puts in his way. The king, as God referred to, the king puts in his way all along, and they are directing him to where he can lose his burden. And he says this, so, and this is John Bunyan saying he was dreaming this whole thing. "Now I saw in my dream Christian walking briskly up a highway fenced on both sides with a high wall. He began to run, though he could not run very fast because of the load on his back. At the top of the hill, he came to a cross. Just as he got to the cross, his burden came loose, dropped from his shoulders, and went tumbling down the hill. It fell into an open grave, and I saw it no more." Now, Christian's heart was light. He found relief from his burden. He said to himself, "The king has given me rest by his sorrows and life by his death." He stood gazing at the cross, wondering how the sight of the cross could so relieve one of guilt and shame. No longer feeling guilty of anything, his conscience told him that all his sins were forgiven. He now felt innocent, clean, happy, and free. He knew his sins had all been paid by the death of the one who died on the cross. They were gone, buried in the tomb, along with his burden. God would remember them no more. He was so thankful and so full of joy that tears began to flow. Beautiful picture of your salvation, isn't it? Yes, ma'am.
No, that is beautiful. Yeah. I just wanted to tell, some may not know, Derek Thomas does a wonderful teaching series on the Pilgrim's Progress.
Uh-huh. Yeah, good. And then looking down, let's see, the great hand, peace on you. Three angels come to him. I'm skipping through this. And the first one greeted him, "Peace unto you." The first said, "Your sins are forgiven." The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with garments white and clean. The third angel put a mark upon his forehead, gave him a book to read on the way. And this is what I'm leading to. And for identification at the celestial gate, he gave him a certificate. Christian leaped for joy and went on his way singing. Okay, let me get to where MacArthur picked this up. And so, Christian now on his journey, heading to the celestial city, as he understands it. Well, you didn't read the wrong chapter. We're going to get there. Did you not read 14?
No.
We read 13.
We read 13.
Oh, okay.
We're in the old book.
We're going to get there. Where did you go? While I was gazing on these things, he's turned ahead, okay, and Christian is now, has now crossed the river, or at the river, that he's going to cross the river. The celestial city is just beyond the river. Now you understand this is all allegory, triptych allegory. While I was gazing on these things, I turned and I saw a companion, Ignorance, had also come to the river. He soon got across without half the difficulty of the other two men. For it happened that there was one Vain Hope, a ferryman, who took him across in his boat. Then I saw him ascend the hill, but he was alone, and there was no one there to meet Ignorance at the gate. Okay? Saw him ascend the hill, no one to meet him at the gate. He read the sign above the gate, and he began to knock. And I heard a voice from within asking, "Who are you? Where are you from? And what do you want?" He answered, "Lord, I have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you have taught in our streets." When the gatekeeper within asked for his certificate, he was silent. The gatekeeper said, "You have no certificate?" Ignorance had no answer. Then, being commanded by the king, the two shiny ones came out, bound Ignorance hand and foot, carried him away through the air to the dark door I saw in the side of the hill in the Delectable Mountains. The Delectable Mountains is where the celestial city sits. I saw him in the side of the hill, this door, in the side of the hill, Delectable Mountains. The shiny ones put him in, and they shut the door. I asked the angels why he was not admitted to the celestial city, and they said, "His name was not found written in the book of life, and he had no certificate in his bosom." And I knew there was a way to hell from the very gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. Okay. So, read the book. That's really good. You start reading it to your kids, and all of a sudden you get captured by it. Terrific allegory. Okay, so MacArthur picks that up. That's how he starts chapter 14, is with that picture of getting to the very gates of heaven. Again, metaphor, getting to the very gates of heaven, and there's a door that you get put in by the angels who do the reaping in the last days, and you are denied entrance. So, he picks up on that, and now let me go backwards a bit, okay? Because all of this section in Matthew, starting in chapter 13 and now all the way into chapter 20, is one long teaching series all about the same thing, which ends up being really critical about the apostles. Okay? Now, when you read the landowner going out, getting workers, Jesus commenting on it, the last shall be first and the first last, who do you think he's talking to and who do you think Jesus is talking about? All of you always consider that.
The apostles.
Yeah. Okay, so Elizabeth, you think he's talking to the apostles about the apostles, right?
Yes.
Who agrees with Elizabeth? Carol Donaldson agrees with Elizabeth that he's talking to the apostles about the apostles. And the rest of you don't have an opinion.
Just tell us if Elizabeth is right or not.
You're probably wrong, but you because
I think he's talking to all of us. Everyone.
Okay, now, all right, so I'll make a point about that. Absolutely, Scripture speaks to all of us. However, there is an immediate audience, and there's an immediate purpose always in the Scripture that you have to search for in order to see the proper context of what's being said.
Israel first.
So, yes.
And the Gentiles second.
Isn't that the normal way this is talked about, preached on?
But
who agrees with Eva?
Better not.
Oh, I do.
Not a boy, Bob. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. Okay, so I'm going to go back to 13. I'm just going to pick at the key points, seven chapters that lead to what happens in 20. Okay, so in 13. And you really don't have to follow along, but just register this. Okay, so in 13, his disciples come to him and ask him, why? Okay, this is very important for 20. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why? Come on, Jesus, you're an evangelist. Why are you speaking to them in parables? He replied to them, because to you, apostles, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. Now, this is this whole section that we talked about, insiders and outsiders, and Jesus is not mediating that at all. Okay? He's saying to the apostles, you are privileged to get the meaning of what I'm talking about. You are privileged. Now, there's good reason to privilege, right? These guys are going to be the foundation of the church. There's good reason for Jesus to give them what he doesn't give anybody else. Okay, so now this is, of course, my favorite guy on Matthew, N.T. France. These lengthy private asides that the apostles got, where everybody else got parables, all this did was point to them, again, their privileged position in the inner circle of Jesus. These special circumstances was for the enlightening of them and, again, setting them apart. The point of the paragraph is it's not just a fact of life, but what happens here with Jesus and the apostles and not giving everybody else what the apostles got is this is all according to the purpose of God. Now, it may seem harsh. And when you get to 20, it may seem harsh. But just keep that afloat.
With privilege comes responsibility.
Well, absolutely. Now, understanding that this whole thing about being an outsider and insider doesn't mean there isn't flow both ways. Okay? Who was an insider that got to the door of heaven and got tossed to hell? Of course, Judas, you're going to say. Right? Who had a more privileged position than Judas did? You've got outsiders. Good case in point, Zacchaeus. He didn't know anything about what was going on in the teaching of Jesus. He just knew his desperation and his want. Okay, so we clear about that. Yeah.
What about the 70 that he sent out to preach and heal? And were they not considered insiders as well?
Well, they would have had a special message, yes, evangelists, certainly. Yeah, but the apostles, more than anybody else in church history, that's I'm really picking them out. I'll tell you, without the apostles, now, don't hear this stronger than I'm saying, without the apostles, there'd be no church.
They lived with it.
Yeah.
They knew him in ways that other people would not.
Yep. So you had the whole insiders, outsiders, I am hastening to get to 20. Jesus, farther in 13, gives three short messages. Now, remember, in 13, he introduces something called the kingdom of heaven. Right? We clear about this? So we've got seven chapters where he's talking about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. You've got to hold that for proper interpretation for chapter 20. So, in chapter 13 and verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. He found, hid, then in his delight, he goes out and he sells everything he has and he buys that field. Chapter 45, again, here's the thing. The kingdom of heaven is like a trader who was looking for fine pearls. When he found one, immensely valuable pearl. He went off, sold all that he had, and he bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like, okay?
You see? So you're saying that it's an example of Jesus seeking. He's not stumbling around in the field. He's seeking that.
Well, this is not speaking of Jesus at all.
Well, the kingdom.
Okay? Speaking of you.
Denying everything.
I thought that was speaking of Jesus actually finding the pearl.
No, Jesus doesn't have to find anything. Yeah.
Yeah, but I mean, it's like seeking, not stumbling. I read that in here.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Kath?
To my notes from when Jacobs preached on this, he said the pearl is the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you, and this is you, and the whole, there's not a whole lot of it here, but the basis of it is, how important is the kingdom of God to you? This is what we're talking about. The kingdom of heaven is like this.
But if nobody's got the pearl, it's you, it's not important.
Well, not, I understand and agree. Yeah, unless God sees you, you're not going to see. We're talking about what is your commitment look like once you find the pearl of
glory.
How valuable? Now, okay, I'll put it to you this way. What happened in 13? What happened with the rich young ruler? Let me put it that way. What happened to him when he found the pearl of great price?
He didn't want it. It cost too much. He had to give up too much.
That's exactly right. I mean, he says, and we're going to take him at his word for the sake of the parable. He had lived a righteous life. He had done everything right. He was there, and he was looking for that last little thing that gets him into heaven. He thought he was already there. Because he was a rich man, they believed rich people all automatically got to heaven because they were blessed by God. So he says, well, you know, Lord, what last little thing can I do? All right, now, was he willing to sell all that he had to gain the pearl of... Consider these seven chapters as one long teaching, principle-wise. No, he was not willing. Jesus comes back and says, the pearl of great price is worth everything that you have. I wrote in the margin of my book, what am I withholding? Mm-hmm. Certainly not desperation. Terrible thought. I mean, really, is. You're sitting in church. And you're saying, oh, I want the Word of God, and I'm going to give God this hour, and I came Wednesday, so you know I'm good. I mean, you start to look at this in the proper context. At least, as far as this is concerned, am I giving God all He asked for? All that He wants? That's a no for me. I don't think I do. I don't think I kid myself with that. And when we get to the landowner, we're going to look at this in stark contrast to us and the apostles. So, kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which was normal in this time period. They just buried their stuff in people. Now, you know, you can ask all kinds of questions. Okay, well, who was the other landowner, and wasn't this theft, and blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Okay, you know, just take it for the way Jesus said it. He wasn't stealing.
It reminds me of stories in Genesis where, and I don't remember who it was, I didn't go back and look, but one of the patriarchs gathered stuff together and buried it under a Tebarit.
There you are. They just did it. And that's just the way they did it.
It's just the way they did it. So here comes somebody however many years later and doesn't realize that this is the same tree that whoever it was, buried.
Yeah. If you want to elongate this, you say, well, this guy had morals. I mean, he finds this treasure that doesn't belong to him in a field that doesn't belong to him. So he reburies the treasure. He just doesn't take the treasure. He reburies the treasure, goes and buys a field. The field's now his, and ergo, the treasure is now his. I mean, That's the direct line of thought, and that's not entirely correct either. But still, the point is, what was it worth to him? See? Yeah. That's what he's digging. What's it worth to him? I had some comments this week. Whether I was going to park a bit in...
You didn't answer the question about who he was talking to. Did you?
In this particular case?
No.
This is to the apostles again. He's talking to the apostles. This privileged position of the apostles to get the inside scoop. Later on, he explains what it means, but that is going to the apostles. And again, that is going to the apostles that culminates in 20 for a reason.
And they knew it was about them because Peter said, but we gave up everything.
Oh, now don't get ahead of me.
I'm sorry.
Don't you see this blue marker right there?
No.
Say, you and Paul. Sit back there with Paul. I mean, yeah, excellent point. That's exactly what he's doing here. All right, now. All right, chapter 19 starts, okay, with the rich young ruler. And Jesus says to them, after the rich young ruler goes off because he's chagrined that he suffered much, he owned much and was unwilling to give it up. And then in 23, this is 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, it's really hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, now that turns their current thinking upside down. But again, this is a key point to be understood when you get to 20. How tough it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, when the disciples heard this is usually credited to Peter, they were flabbergasted and exclaimed, so who can be saved? You're telling me that this guy's done everything right all of his life, a rich man, obviously blessed by God, and you ran him off? Who possibly can be saved? The disciples' astonishment arises from the common Jewish assumption that wealth is a sign of God's blessing and his reward for faithful service, so that when Jesus instead declares it to be an impediment to salvation, Jesus is undermining a fundamental part of their religious worldview. Okay?
Is that true today?
Well, you know, we can joke and say, well, I can try a little more impediment.
Yeah.
Right? Just a little more impediment.
Sure.
Yeah? Yeah. I think you're right, though. What do you depend on? And are you willing to take what you have to have Jesus? I mean, that's a charismatic concept, and yet it's founded in the Scripture. I mean, do you have a foot in both worlds? You know, is your faith authentic? That's what this whole teaching is about, the gospel according to Jesus. Is your faith authentic? And I'm telling you, I point that at me. I'm not pointing it at you necessarily.
Mm-hmm. And it's hard for Americans to understand the concept. But when you read about what's going on in other nations where Christians are being persecuted, and you see these Christians that they've given up everything and they refuse to give up Jesus,
yeah.
And I feel guilty.
Yeah. Elizabeth and I were talking this morning about missionaries we knew. Now, this was 30 years ago. There was something called, Bob and Eve know this, OM, Operation Mobilization, and it was basically a ship. At that time, it was the Logos. It was one ship, and they would take professional people, and this is the couple that we knew. He was an architect, an engineer, and I think she was a nurse. They would take these people. It would require that they sell everything. Sell their house, their cars, they leave everything behind. Okay? There's nothing for them to come back to. And they get on their ship, and this ship would stop at ports, and they would get off, and they would do whatever they could do. They would fix cars, they would do surgeries, they do dental work, whatever it was at this port that was necessary. They get back on the ship and they go to the next port. Okay. Okay. Well, the lady came back because we were supporting, the church was supporting them, talking about what this was like for them. Okay. Now here's the part I'm sharing. It was a great story. Okay. But with great emotion, she said, "We gave up everything. Everything we own, we got on that ship, we're ministering, we're obedient." And she said, "In one of these ports, I found a bag of shrimp." And she said, "I took that bag of shrimp and I put it in the freezer in the boat, and I was going to have that shrimp for a special dinner for my husband and I. It was a lousy bag of shrimp." And she goes on with this. Okay. "The freezer," goes on the Fritz, "and the shrimp is ruined." And she, you know, she's real emotional about this. And she says, "You got to understand, I was saying to God, all I wanted was a bag of shrimp. You couldn't let me have a bag of shrimp." You know, she went on and on. Okay.
And then she felt terrible about it. She felt like she had hoarded it.
After selling house and cars and giving away everything and going on the ship, she felt guilty for hoarding the bag. So in chapter 19, we get to Peter. So we're easing up now on chapter 20. And Peter spoke up at this point. He said, "Look, we've left everything. Jesus, we've left everything and followed you. So what are we going to get out of it?"
"What about me?"
Okay, now, pretty bold. Okay, but pretty obvious as well. Peter's saying to Jesus, "We left everything, so what are we going to get out of it?" Jesus replied, "I'll tell you. The truly in the new age, the Son of Man takes his seat on the glorious throne. You have followed me will also be seated on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or land, because of my name, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." One of Jesus' cryptic comments that we're going to explain in 20. So, what's the point here that Jesus is making that comes off of the field and the pearl? What's he saying?
He's saying that the kingdom is worth it.
It's worth it. It's worth 100 times anything you can possibly give up for the sake of the kingdom of God. Remember, this whole topic, all 7 chapters, the kingdom of heaven is like. And all this is aimed at the apostles. Now, of course, we get the idea, we get the teaching, okay? So he's talking to the apostles. This whole thing started 7 chapters ago. Who can be saved? If the rich guy can't be, who can be saved? What are we going to get out of this? Okay? Chapter 20, 1 through 16. Here's where we are going for the chapter you were supposed to read, chapter 14, Gospel according to Jesus. Here's the main section of chapter 14. "For the kingdom of God is like," here it is again, "the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed with the workers on 1 denarius for the day, sent them off into his vineyard. About mid-morning he went out, saw others standing in the marketplace, no work to do. He told them, 'Off you go into the vineyard as well. I'll pay you whatever's fair.' Off they went out again about midday, mid-afternoon, did the same. Late in the afternoon he went out, found others standing around, said to them, 'Why are you standing here all day and not working?' 'Because no one's hired us,' they replied. Off you go too, into the vineyard. In the evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call workers, pay them wages, beginning with the last, and so on to the first. When those hired late in the afternoon came, they were given a denarius each. So when they came to the first, they assumed they would get more, but they too were given a denarius each. When they had received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who came last have worked only 1 hour. You've made them equal with me, with us, who have put up with a whole day's work in the heat of the sun. My friend, the landowner replied to one of them, I'm not cheating you. Didn't you agree with me for one denarius? Take what you've earned and be off with you. It is my wish to give to this last person the same as to you. Or, don't I have the right to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you jealous because I'm as generous? And here it is again. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Emotional reaction to the landowner is... Every time I read it, and I've been reading it for 40 years, my reaction is always to say, that's still not right. just.
We're all about fairness.
Justice.
We're all about fairness, all about justice, all about equity, particularly these days. Yes, Gary.
But it is fairness, because I never realized it after reading it all these years until this book. The first will be last, the last will be first. He's simply saying that we're all going to be equal.
There you are.
What could be more fair than that?
There you are. I mean, in God's eyes.
Yes, true.
Okay, now. This is aimed at the apostles. Remember that. This is aimed at the apostles, and the question that Peter said, what do we get out of this? What do we get out of this? So put that in perspective of Jesus saying, you go out there, first of the day, you're going to work all day, heat of the sun, I'm going to give you what we agreed on. That's what you're going to get out. Now, are you going to respond and say that I'm being unfair?
I have a question. Denarius, that value was a day's wages,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So everybody got what they needed.
I got the same thing.
But they all got enough because a day's wages was enough for that day.
Was sufficient.
Yeah. I think the one that worked all day was justice. The ones in the end, it's God's mercy and grace and showing to the elect all.
Okay, now keep in mind, he's talking to the apostles. Okay, how were the apostles feeling? Why have we given up everything when all you did was give these last people the same thing you gave us? See how rotten this is?
Like the prodigal sons of earth. I've served you all this time.
There you go.
And you just, lavish all this on him.
There you go. I mean, and I'm making a joke about this, but 40 years, I'm saying the same thing. So he's talking to the apostles, and he's talking about their salvation. And he said, guys, don't you understand that I'm going to do whatever I deem is correct to everybody, and it's mine to give and mine to retain.
Amen.
I mean, in this privileged position that the apostles have, in the scheme of the kingdom of God, they are not privileged. You see that?
But Jerry, if you look at the thief on the cross and you compare them to the apostles, or if you look at yourself and wish you'd been saved 20 years before, whatever it is, you don't sit there and say, oh, I'm glad I sinned 20 years and was miserable and wrecked my life. I mean, you'd rather go back and work the Lord. So I mean, if you look at it as a Christian, you'd rather be there in the privileged position longer.
Just be thankful that I finally got to where I need to be.
Well, I think that's right. I mean, you know, these, okay, now again, putting us back into the parable. Okay, so you're taking these people that came in late and they worked an hour or 2 hours, and I mean, aren't they rejoicing that they actually worked, got paid, received the generosity of the Lord? Wasn't it all wonderful? And then again, we're talking about the apostles, we're talking about people that have given everything. That's what Peter said. We've given everything we got, what do we get out of it? And Jesus' response is, you're going to get the same as somebody that comes in last that's not an apostle and wasn't martyred.
And Jesus picks the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, see, this is kind of brutal in a sense, okay? Just look at it from different viewpoints. Right? I mean, this is kind of brutal on the apostles. If this is the answer to Peter, you can see Peter saying, what?
The same apostles that argue about who's going to be the greatest.
There you are. Okay? Same bunch. Good point. Yeah, really good point. I mean, they're arguing about how great they are, and Jesus says, you know, in the kingdom of God, remember this whole subject, all seven chapters, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, chapter 20, same thing, kingdom of heaven is like. So you got to consider this in the balance of how, and please don't take this wrong, how valuable are you to the kingdom of God?
According to God.
Okay. According to God, give me all you got. It's what I ask and request of you. You're responsible. Give me all that you have. It's all mine. You give it to me. I will use it. I want you to be obedient. I want your life to be full. Okay. Now, move to the other side. How necessary are you to the things of God? I'm not belittling anybody's efforts. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about in just the austere side of this, what is Jesus saying to the apostles? He's just said, you are most privileged. Because I teach you directly. I don't give it to them. I give it to you. And then he gets to 20 and he says, you're the same as everybody else. And it's mine to give.
See, the problem I think we have is because we are in a fallen state and sinners. We don't look at it as we can't look at it as being totally grateful and surrendered. I mean, we're still in pursuit of surrender. We're still in pursuit of holiness.
Should be.
And
right?
Even, I mean, that's what we can do on planet Earth.
Yeah.
We're not going to be sinless. We're not going to be totally surrendered.
Who said, was it Eve that said you're just glad you got in? Yeah. Okay, so these guys that you'd like to think that this parable had a commentary that went with it that said, the workers that began working at 6 o'clock in the morning, it's now midday, they're really tired, and then they see all these new guys come in and they've just had lunch and they're well hydrated and they're full of energy, and the guys that have been there for 6 hours are rejoicing with the new guys that just came in knowing they're going to get paid the same thing they got paid. Right?
That's how they view it, but the guys that just came in got no breakfast and they don't know how they're going to feed their family that night.
In my scenario, they are well fed and they're coming in, they're full of energy, and they're looking at the guys that have been there for 6 hours. They say, what, you know, what's the big deal?
It's been fun, this one.
Yeah.
Yeah, where
are
we living?
Yeah. He wasn't listening to me.
Didn't they look at too, I know when I come across with new believers, for lack of a better word, their energy for the scripture is so much higher that I can lean on their new energy. So if these guys have been working all day, then the new guys coming in, they can lean on their energy to get the work done.
Well, there's a place for everybody, but the point of this is, do you, in your service to the Lord, feel that you deserve more?
No.
Because you are obedient. Do you think you deserve more?
But what is more than the kingdom of God?
Jerry, I think if we were honest, the honest answer to that question in our humanity is, yeah, I think I deserve more.
There you are.
Man's always caught up on this idea of fairness.
What more is that?
Fairness and earning.
That word should never have been invented.
Worth.
And the other thing is, we still equate position in the kingdom of God or getting into the kingdom based on me. And that has, me has nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
And we don't, I know I don't, I have really no concept how great that pearl is. I think I do, but I don't think. Always measure it up against, you know, grace can function without me, Samaritan's purse can function without me, and the kingdom of God can move forward without me. But sometimes I think that's not the case.
Well, when they pass out rewards, I know I don't want to be standing behind you. It's going to be a long wait. I mean, some of you guys, I just don't... I just back up the truck.
That's it. I just want to push the broom when I get there.
I think if you go into heaven, that's the best of the best. So if you want more, there isn't any more. That's the best of the best. So
that's what he's saying. The pearl of great price. Anything that you have to gain. All right? But again, talking to the apostles, you most privileged, but look at here. This is mine to give. I give it to who I want. I give it when I want. Don't consider yourself to be in a privileged position in this case. You are privileged in this case to get the teaching of the Word of God. And oh, by the way, I have purpose in teaching you what this is about because you have got to instruct the churches. I'm leaving. You got to instruct the churches, so there's purpose in what I do with you. But when we get over here on this side, when we start talking about the kingdom of heaven, don't consider yourself to be privileged.
You can see what their attitude is.
Yeah.
So he's speaking to people who have the mindset of he's being unfair because they've already revealed that.
Yeah.
So it's not like, I mean, for us, the teaching is going to those who think it's unfair. So if that's us, then we need to pay attention. If we don't have a problem with that, then maybe it's not to us.
Yeah. Don't make a case as written one. Yeah, I agree. And if you don't, I mean, there are some people that just give up everything, continue to give up everything. These people are talking about, they probably still missionaries on that ship floating around. They've given up everything. That's their life. I was going to use an example. D. James Kennedy, a guy that I work for, some of you know, Coral Ridge Presbyterian, was at a time, you know, fairly well-known, pastoring a big church, making a good salary. He had somebody come to his church and challenge the people in the church to give away all of their income. That was the challenge. Okay, this guy that was preaching, he said, I totally depend on the Lord. I give away everything I make. I'm challenging you to do the same thing. Okay. Dr. Kennedy, according to his testimony, is just outraged that this guy could come in and make a claim like that. And Dr. Kennedy decided, okay, I'm going to test him on this. I'm going to start giving away all my income and just see what happens. Okay, so he progressively starts giving away 10% more every year. Okay, 10%, 10%. He gets to the point where he says, okay, now Lord, you understand that I'm at 90%, and the next tithe that I give, I'm going to be at 100% of all of my income, and how am I supposed to live? Again, this is Dr. Kennedy talking about this. He said, my books started selling. He said, so I've given away all of my church income. And he said, my books started selling. He said, so I was generating all this income sale of my books. And he said, and then it was as if the Lord said, okay, now let's start on that. And at the point of him preaching on this topic, okay, he was giving away 160% of everything that came into his household. 100% of his church income. And at that point, 60% of all the income he was getting from the book sales.
And he lived very conservative.
So my point to you is, there was a guy that challenged God on this, and he said, okay, I'll give you all. Let's see what happens. There are people that do that.
I can remember him standing up, where a man robbed God.
What Jesus is saying is that everyone who comes into the kingdom inherits eternal life, whether he labors for God for years or comes to salvation in the final hour of earthly life. It is not what you do. He made one other key point in this. And he said, I want to say it the way he said it. Okay. This is on page 151. Now, you hear this connected to a call to salvation. You hear this a lot, connected to the call of salvation, evangelistic efforts, and it surrounds this. Surrender your lives to Jesus. Right? Surrender your lives to Jesus. All right, here's MacArthur's point. We don't buy salvation by surrendering our lives to Jesus. Nor is the gift of eternal life given in proportion to the quality or the length of the life we yield. Everyone who surrenders to Christ gets all Christ has to give in return. You don't get eternal life based on what you have to give. Whatever it is. I mean, Elizabeth has made this point many times. All I have to give is my sin. That's all you got. All you have to give is your sin. Okay. I still don't want to stand behind you. Yes, Carol.
Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 9, if you want to read it, talking about, I do have it right here, especially verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, and this is Paul talking to Christians, to share in the inheritance of the saints in life.
Amen.
They get the inheritance, we get the same in here.
Mm-hmm. We do. The great value of the kingdom of heaven. Great value of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, that we'd live to it. Live faithful, live joyously. You're caring only about you, and giving you what you call for, and giving to each other what we need. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We act in self-control, Lord, that these gifts would be abundant to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Timmy, you were saying something?
I was going to say, something to remember that Jesus hits on and kind of reminds the disciples a little bit is, at the end of the day, he gives that denarius to all of them, but the workers that start at 6 a.m. still haven't received that yet. Should they slack off because they see new workers coming in, they can carry the load, and now they can carry the rest of the work in the afternoon. No, they still continue the exact same work they were hired for the entire day.
Yeah. Yeah. And, carry it out to the apostles, with the exception of probably John, all of them martyred. We'll move on, chapter 15 next week.
Sure. Yeah.